Tonight we begin what could be a journey of great importance. It could be a life-changing experience, a new respect, a new faith, a new confidence, perhaps even a new vision, a new picture, if you please, of God. Who goes there? J. Studd Kennedy describes an experience that's launched my mind in that direction. Who goes there? He tells of an experience that took place in the trenches during the war. He was a young soldier on the battlefield. It was somewhere in Europe. It was a grim scene of barbed wire and mud and blood. He was on watch, night watch. He waited intensely, nervously. And he noticed in that darkness a figure stealing its way across the battlefield. It was moving towards him. And not knowing if it were an enemy or a friend, he cried out, "Who goes there?" And then silently waited. Would the answer be a bullet? Or be a friendly word? Or perhaps silence? Now, you and I, we stand on a battlefield. We lie in the trenches, some of us. The battle rages on all around us. Man is tortured, twisted, tortured humanity. Blood flows freely on the battlefield of this world. Pain pounds at us. Tragedy tramples us underfoot. Satanic snipers take shots at us. And they're aiming at the vital spot of humanity. And all around us are the symbols of our war. Sometimes, perhaps in a cold night when we're alone, we cry out, "Who goes there?" Perhaps sometimes at a church or home, or for some maybe at a dance or a disco. Somehow the cry will go up from our lips and from our hearts, "Who goes there?" When asking the question, and everyone does, sometime or another, when asking a question, sometimes it comes back in wistful agnosticism. Who goes there? Does anybody go there? Robert Ingersoll, that infidel, stood at the grave of his brother who had just died. And he said this, "Life is a narrow veil between two barren peaks of two eternities. We strive to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry. But hope sees a star. And in the light of that death, listening love can hear the rustles of angels' wings." Who goes there? I don't know goes there. Now, some, when they've asked that question, have come back with bitter agnosticism or atheism. Nobody goes there. No one at all. Jean-Paul Richter said this, "I've traveled the world. I've risen to the suns. I've passed athwart the great waste places of the sky. And there is no God. I have gazed into the gulf beyond and cried, 'Where are you?' And no answer came. We are orphans, you and I. Every soul in this vast corpse trench of the universe, we are utterly alone." I would hate to come back with that kind of answer. Alone in the universe. Who goes there? Nobody really goes there. Now, when that question was asked by others, Aristotle said, "The unmover mover goes there." And Spencer said, "The eternal energy goes there. There is energy in the universe. It goes there." And E. Huxley said, "The unknown absolute goes there." Others have said, "Process of integration goes there. The first principle goes there. Life essence goes there. Supreme intelligence goes there." This week, you and I might need to come to grips with that. Who goes there? Love goes there. A heavyweight goes there. A father goes there. A forgiver goes there. A Savior goes there. A King goes there. Let us pray. Our gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we now come to that question that even the prophets asked. That men on Shepherd's Hills and men on great mountains like Carmel asked. And men who walk deep valleys. We come before you because we want to know, come to grips with the reality of who this God is we serve. Who goes there and who is here. I pray you'll unveil our eyes that we might see him. You'll unveil our lips that we might speak to him. You'll unveil our hearts that we might love him. And we might go from this place with the message of who goes there. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Who goes there? Love goes there. That's the book of Ephesians. And I want you to look at the third chapter of this epistle, written by Paul the Apostle. And I want you to notice verse 14 and through verses 19. It begins like this. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Man is incessantly in search for love. He aimlessly roams through library stacks, looking for a book, a novel, a story, in search for the meaning of love. Man is incessantly in search for love. He aimlessly changes channels on television sets in hope of finding the meaning of love. He aimlessly searches faces in the crowds, shapes on the avenue, in hope that he might find the meaning of love. Now something within mankind, there's something within the human soul in search for love, the meaning of love. And no subject is more popularized or prostituted than that word love. The greatest of all the needs of mankind, the greatest of all the needs of people, young and old, is love, to be loved. That's the desire of the human heart, to be loved. Perfume, cologne, beer even, cars, selling love, cheap, shallow, temporary love. The apostle came to grips with this great theme. And when he tried to explain and reveal who goes there, he tried to say, the love goes there. The love that you seek in your heart. The love that you desire in your mind. The love that you hurt for. It goes there in the form of God. Love pursues. And now when Paul wanted to describe love, he described love, the pursuit of love, that God who goes there loves in four directions. It goes backward. It goes forward. It goes in breadth, in width. It goes upward. And love pursues us. Who goes there? Love pursues us. Love goes there. Now there is a length of love. And he tries to describe it for us in the epistle. That we might know the love of Christ that goes backward in length. Reminisces. And doesn't love really reminisce? Isn't it true about love? Your wife catches you some Saturday evening, sits you down to look at the picture album. And she talks to you about moments on the campus when you walk together hand in hand. She reminisces about those moments when love was so meaningful. Love reminisces. It goes backward. And so it is this God who goes there. His love goes backward. It goes way backward to the agelessness of eternity in that day that had neither beginning nor end. Love goes backward. God was enjoying infinite communion with himself, needing nothing, wanting nothing for his perfection, desiring nothing for his happiness, needing nothing for the replenishing of his life. And there was no need for God ever to go outside that family circle, the Godhead. Never was it once that he had to go out. Now, it will be difficult for us to understand that because human love needs others. Human love needs things. Human love needs achievements for us to experience the joy of living and the fullness of love. And not so with eternal love. His creation was not on account of need. His creation was on the account, nor on the account of duty. It was on the account of love. Love creates. The length of his love goes back to creation. And why does he create? He creates out of love for the same reason that we find it hard to keep a secret. Can't do it. You see, good things are hard to keep. And the things we can that made to reveal the eternal truths, a rose is good and it tells its love, or it tells its secret in perfume. You see, the sun is good and it tells its secret in warmth and in shining. Man is good at times and bad at times, and he tells his secret in the language of thought. And God, being infinitely good, tells his secret in creation. And love overflows. Love creates. Who goes there? Creator love goes there. Eternity moved and said to time, begin, and that was the beginning of love. And omnipotence moved and said to nothingness, be, and that was the beginning of time and love. And light moved and said to darkness, be light, and that was the beginning of love. And out of the fingertips of God there came forth tumbling planets and worlds, and that was love. And stars were thrown to the vast universe, and God said, this is my love. Who goes there? Creator love goes there. Creator love. And the great march of the worlds began because of love, in which each planet passes each planet, and each sphere passes each sphere without hitch or halt. And love blossomed in every field, and the green grass sprouted, the little flowers blossomed, and the pine tree pointed its finger to the sky, and the oak spread out its arms, and lakes curdled down in the hollows of the glen, and rivers ran down to the sea. And God said, that's love. He moves upon nothingness and it becomes something. Wherever God's love goes, you see, it blossoms. And there's beauty where God's love is. Who goes there? A loving God goes there. He is creator love. And all the beauties of the creation was the garden of love. Rivers ran down to the sea. And that was love. And then God takes man out of the dust. Out of the earth to return to earth. The length that God goes to love, stretching from eternity to eternity, from birth to death to life, the love is long. It's difficult for us to understand that. How can we who are born yesterday, dying today or tomorrow, with minds that can't see a day ahead, measure the movements or the meanings of a mind of the eternal God? God, who goes there? Love goes there. How can we comprehend that? It's like a fly crawling across Raphael's painting and trying to make sense of it. What does a fly know about a painting? What does a fly know about the meaning of the artist? What does a fly know? All perhaps he can tell is perhaps pigment of coloration. I don't know what a fly thinks because my mind's a little higher than a fly. Not much, but some. What does a fly know? And who are we, finite? How are we to know? It's like a boy looking at a parade through a knothole in a fence. Have you ever watched a parade through a knothole in a fence? All you see is what's before you. You can't see what's coming and you can't see what's already taken place. All you see is what's in front of you. And the great problem with most of us is all we see is through a knothole in a fence. Who goes there? Creator love steps down. And love creates man. And because love creates man and love realizes man must be more than just man, he creates woman. He takes woman out of the side of man and creates prime rib, Eve. And God says it's good because love goes there. Love goes there. Love goes there. He gives them a soul, and he gives them a mind and a body different from all other creatures in his universe. And he tests that love by giving them freedom. And they are free to live. They are free to serve. They are free to love. They are free to sin. And they are free to die. You see, morality is possible only in a world where immorality is possible. You see, bravery is possible in a world only where man might be a coward. You see, brothers and sisters, sacrifice is possible only in a world which man may be selfish. And love is possible only in a world where it's possible not to love. Possibility of no makes yes more meaningful. And so God creates man different. He creates him with free will. Who goes there? Love goes there. And the length to which God went in providing you freedom, and the length to which we have trying to restrict freedom, is a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of God. Free. Free to love. And God says, that's good. And it is good. It's good when we create into our world our children and bring them forth and to love them into goodness and not to force them into being good. Love goes there. And love gives freedom. And love gives freedom always. And so that is the length to which God went in providing us this freedom. The length goes all the way back to creation and beyond. The length of that love goes beyond creation and goes to recreation. Love is long. Who goes there? A long love goes there. Backward to creation and forward to recreation. Backward to perfect man and forward to perfect man again. You see, it goes backward to a perfect garden and it goes forward to a perfect garden. Love is long. Who goes there? A long love goes there. But you can't read the book of the Ephesians. You can't come to grips with the words of the Apostle Paul without saying that love is not only long, but love is deep. Love pursues us. Do you realize the first two chapters of the Bible speak about creation, and yet man spends all of his time philosophizing about creation? You can go in a library and find multitudes of thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of books on where we have come from, and God only spends two chapters. You may not realize it, but you see, the first two chapters deal with where we came from. The third chapter deals with what happened to us. And in one chapter, he describes the fallen man. And then he says in Genesis chapter 3, he says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. You see, from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 22, there is the pursuit of God. There is the struggle of God to win us back, to woo us back, to save us back, to bring us back to where he wants us to be. This is the story of God. Who goes there? A pursuing love goes there. And it goes deep. It goes deep as a virgin's womb. And goes as deep as a borrowed grave. Love goes there. And it's a deep love, brothers and sisters. It's a deep love. When Adam sinned, when Adam chose to walk in darkness, when Adam chose to walk away from love, God pursued us. He chased after us. And the rest of the Bible deals with that great pursuit. If creation is the length of his love, then recreation the breadth of his love. Then the crib is the depth of his love. One star-filled night, my brother and sister, God in his pursuit of us walked down the staircase of heaven with a baby in his arms. And he laid that baby in a virgin's womb. Who goes there? A creator goes there. Who goes there? A child. A child goes there. At creation, love provides things. Beautiful eyes and beautiful touch and a beautiful smell. And love is sensuous. Always. and everywhere. At creation, at recreation, he provides a person, beautiful and innocent and soft and pure and gentle, a gift. Now the value of the gift is in the love of the giver. My little girl, well, she's 6 foot now, but she was a little girl once. There was a law in our house. It was the law of the Medes and Persians. And that was when Daddy was studying and coming to grips with the Word of God in his office, that you were not to disturb him. I mean, that was the law. Now, law is all right. No one's against law. I'm not antinomian. I've created some as a parent, too. And one day I was sitting in my office, struggling with the Word of God, interested in what I was reading, and I heard a little noise at the door. The door had been left open a little, and I turned and looked, and there was my beautiful, blonde, blue-eyed, beautiful girl. She looks a lot like her father. She was standing looking through the door at me. And so I turned, and when she saw me turn, she started to run. And I said, stop. And so she stopped. You see, in those days, they used to do that. And I said, honey, come here. And so she walked over, and she got to the door, and there was the invisible line. And I said, honey, come here. There comes a time the law goes out the window for love. That's why, you see, he says love is the fulfilling of the law. So I said, stepped over the line. She stepped over, came to me, and she says, Daddy, I have a gift for you. Now for sure everything else went out the window. I mean, when that bright-eyed, blue-eyed girl looking up at me so beautiful, my heart was melting all over the room. And I said, honey, you have a gift for me? She says, yes, Daddy, I have a gift for you. I says, can I have it? She says, guess what it is. You know how it goes. And so I started that guessing game. Honey, is it a new car? No, Daddy. And I was thinking of things I would like to have. Is it a new boat? She says, Daddy. And on around. Finally, I said, honey, give me the gift. I can't wait any longer. And she said, here, Daddy. And she brought it out. It was a picture of a lamb made from noodles. See, that you got a lamb made from noodles. But that was the most precious gift I've received. It's more beautiful to me than any Rembrandt. And it hung in a beautiful place for my beautiful girl. Because the value of the gift is in the love of the giver. Who goes there? A valuable love goes there. In the crib. In the child. Love goes there. Everything beautiful, everything lasting, everything worthwhile, everything of value, everything lasting, eternal, has a humble beginning. And that love was a seed in the womb of a virgin. It began as a little thing. How everything has humble beginning. A magnificent tree in a forest is first a tiny seed in the earth. There is no room in the earth for the seed. It seeks the sun. You see a beautiful tulip bulb. A beautiful tulip in your garden is first a tulip bulb in the earth. The earth cannot contain it, and so it seeks the sun. And you see the seed in the womb of a virgin called Mary, and it cannot be contained, and it seeks the world. For God knows that in this world men are hungry, in this world men are naked, in this world men are lost, and he must seek them where they are. Who goes there? Love goes there, pursues us to a crib. Love gives. You give me your humanity and I will give you my divinity, says love. You give me your crib and I will give you my crown, says love. You give me your stable and I will give you my salvation, says love. You give me your nothingness and I will give you my all. Who goes there? Love goes there. And he steps down. Love always steps down. Love always steps down. Love pursues the unloving. Love pursues the uncaring. Love pursues. Let us not become heathen in our belief. We do not climb up to God to get good to God. God comes down to us. And that's what makes Christianity different from heathenism. For heathenism says, you must be good enough to get to God. You must climb up the ladder to get to God. You must go to the temple to get to God. Christianity says, God comes to your tenement. God comes to the gutter. I was working in New York City, and a prostitute was coming to my meetings nightly. And she was coming every night, And I remember after the first night, she came out. Her name was Goldie. Thank you, brother Holly. He takes good care of me. Thank you, brother. I'm getting so old, he sees me as a patient for his nursing home, I guess. He's really good to me. Thank you, brother. You know, that man inspired me in evangelism for many years. Great evangelist. God bless you. Thank you. One evangelist taking care of another one. And so I noticed the first night she was sitting out in the audience, and I said, "Who's that?" It was in Harlem. She was black and she had a gold afro. So she stood right out. And on the way out, she came and she shook my hand. She said, "Hi, I'm Goldie." I knew the name was fitting. And so I said, "Goldie, it's so nice to have you here. I'm so happy to meet you. And do come back again." And as she walked out, the deacon gave me an elbow. He said, "You know who she is?" I said, "No." He said, "That's the prostitute from Amsterdam Avenue, 145th. Now, I don't know how the deacon knew that. But he wanted me to know that. And so I said, "Praise God." And I did a holy dance in the vestibule because I have an Adventist head, a Baptist heart, and Pentecostal feet. And so I did a holy dance in the vestibule. And I prayed that night and could not sleep hardly for the night, praying she would come back again. She was back and back and back. About the fifth night, I said, "Goldie, I'm coming to visit you." And she says, "Pastor," she says, "you don't want to visit me where I live and work." I said, "Yes, Goldie, I'm coming to visit you." I never read in the Word of God where it says office hours from 9 to 12, in Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. Never read that anywhere. And so I figured if my Lord could go to a street and kneel down beside a prostitute, I could go to a place of ill repute with good repute. And so I had my wife drive me there. You know, I'm stupid, but I'm not dumb. And so I had my wife drive me, and I told her to please keep the car running. And I had my Bible, and I went up the stairs and down the hall, and they were all waiting, the customers. And I was walking by them and said, "Hey, man, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to see Goldie," with a nice smile on my face. They said, "So are we." I said, "Yes, but for a different reason. I'm a preacher." And they all got nervous. And I remember, I'll never forget the scene. I knocked on the door. "Who is it?" I said, "Ron Halverson, your preacher." She said, "Wait." So I waited. The customer came out and I went in. Now, I'll never forget it. There are some things you never forget in life. And soul winning is one of them. If you haven't won a soul, you haven't begun to live yet. And so I walked in. There was no place to sit but the side of the bed. So I sat down beside on the side of the bed. And what was I going to talk to her about? Should I tell her about the investigative judgment? Should I talk to her about perfection? What should I talk to her about? I looked in her eyes and I said, "God loves you." She started to cry. She said, I learned a little song in Sunday school because prostitutes did go to Sunday schools and Sabbath schools. She said, a little song I learned in Sunday school. "Jesus loves me this." I said, "That's it." I said, "That's it." I said, "Do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" "I don't know how." I said, "That's hard. Just kneel with me right here." And I led her to Christ. She gave her life over the Lord. Next meeting, a few meetings later, she was there and she came forward and gave her life over to God. She was baptized. She became a Bible worker. She's won over 100 souls into this message. Love pursues us. He pursues us to a whorehouse. He pursues us to the gutter. He pursues us to the uttermost or to the guttermost. God pursues us. Who goes there? Love goes there. And here, to the crib, the gentle cry the gentle cry, who goes there? Love goes there to the depth. My brother and sister, I haven't found a man or a woman yet that could not be saved by God. And I've worked and preached and lived and worked and walked in places you would be afraid even to go. And I've never met a man or a woman yet that God could not save. Because He is a God who goes deep, and love is deep. But as you look at this passage of Scripture, and you discover the broadness and depth of the love of God, you come to the reality that there is not only a length to the love of God that goes backward and forward. There's not only a depth that goes downward and outward, but there is also the height of love. Love goes high. He climbs a pulpit, and that is as high as you can get, and it's a cross. Love offers himself to his executioners. Love, hands offered to the carpenters. Hands from which the world's graces flow, he offers. Feet of the miracle worker, he offers. And he mounts the pulpit, and he's dropped with a thud into the earth, and his flesh is torn. And you notice he's high, he's lifted up, that all men might see him. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Love is high. You see, the love of God stretches out. Nowadays, when you get married, or some people get married, they put a ring on their finger. But you see, that kind of love is a circle. That kind of love that goes around is that which circles the finger, or circles the human heart, or circles the self. But the love of God, when he marries the world in blood, he reaches out, he stretches out, and he's lifted up. He offers them his side, and there comes blood and water. And my preacher friend this morning described it so beautifully, the blood and the water. Who goes there? How does love say, I love you? How does love say, I love you? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. Love. Love always forgives. Do you hear me? Love always forgives. There are no strings to his forgiveness. If you put strings on God with his forgiveness, then all that he said in Scripture is for naught. Love always forgives. Now those who just like don't always forgive. I'm glad, brothers and sisters, God does not say, like everyone. Because there's some people you don't like. And there's some people I don't like. But I love them. Who goes there? Love. Listen to what love says. Father, forgive them. The word of love is, today I say to you, you shall be with me in paradise. Now, most of us saints do not like that kind of speaking and that kind of saying, because we have tried so hard. And some of us think that because we've tried so hard, we deserve it. And they who have tried so little don't deserve it. And it's like the man who went out and was paid, he worked all day long. And then comes the end of the day and he's paid. And there's a man who comes a few minutes before quitting time and he gets paid the same. And the man who worked all day didn't like it. Some of you saints don't like when sinners come into your church, because you've worked so hard and they've got in so easy. When he is on the cross, love speaks and it says, today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Fact closed. Love speaks. Love always keeps its promises. Huh? My brother and sister, I want to say to you very openly and clearly tonight, don't you question and doubt your salvation that's been given as a free gift. He's promised you it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's as much a promise as, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for I am with thee. today I say, and that thief smiles. And you can't kill that love. You can't kill that kind of love. Love speaks. Woman, behold thy son. The only thing Jesus ever had in his life worth anything was a mother. You know, it's so sad to hear how we belittle that woman because someone exalted to a position that they shouldn't exalt her. And yet we, by silence, have kind of belittled her. But of all the Marys that ever lived, he chose that Mary. If you preceded your mother, what kind of mother would you choose? Woman! Mother! Behold thy son! And he points to John, at least with his eyes. And who is John? He's a disciple of what? Of what? Yeah, but of what? Huh? Of love. That's right. He is a disciple of love. And if you love your mother and you're going to have to leave her, you will leave her with someone you can trust her with. And he leaves her with a disciple of love. I love you, mother. Here is my proof. Go with John. Love speaks from the cross. And love says, I thirst. He wasn't thirsty for this. For he knew that when they pressed the sponge to his lips, it would not be pure water. It would be vinegar and water. He knew enough about dying on a cross to know that. But he says, I thirst for your love. Love always thirsts to be loved. You see, love always wants to be loved. And on the cross, he's looking out at the disciples and the multitudes and the crowds and the people in Jerusalem and the Valley of Gehenna. And he's looking out over across the Middle East and across the world. And his eyes go beyond there, that hill, Golgotha, and climbs every hill of every world, of the world all around. And he says, I thirst for your love. Love speaks. And what does love say? Love says, I want to be loved. You see, we alone can quench the thirst of the thirsty. And that's why it's so important we share the gospel. And that's why it's so important we go to our neighbors. And that's why it's so important we touch our town. Because it thirsts. A little nun went to the fathers. And she said, I want to build an orphanage. Now let me tell you this one thing. There are a lot of wonderful people out there, little nuns in the world. And she said, I want to build an orphanage. So the Martin fathers, being wise administrators, said, well, how much money do you have? She says, I have 3 pennies in a dream. Sister Teresa, you cannot build an orphanage with 3 pennies in a dream. You're a dreamer. And she said, that's right. She says, 3 pennies, a dream, and God, I can do almost anything. And she showed them. One night she was walking through Calcutta. You have no imagination until you walk Calcutta's streets. I've walked Calcutta's streets, so I talk with a little experience. You have no idea of filth. You have no idea of pain. You have no idea of hunger and suffering. And I walked the streets at night, and it's scary. And there was this little nun walking the streets of Calcutta at night. And she saw a man dying in the streets, and she did not walk around him. She bent over him, and she lifted him up. And she took a canteen, and she tried to dribble water down his mouth. And when she lifted him up from the sidewalk, his back had been eaten out by maggots and stuck to the ground. And he died in her arms, and she said, I will never let that happen again as long as I live. And so she started a house called the House of the Dying. And they go, those little sisters, 17 and 18 year olds, they go looking in the streets of Calcutta, and they lift up these people to bring them into their home, and they put them in clean sheets for the only time in their life, and they hold their hands, and they say their rosary. You call it hypocrisy, you call it paganism, it's Christianity. Because she does not know here, she knows here. And some of you know here, but you don't know here. I went to our mission, and there was a beautiful big fence around it, and beautiful flowers. and a God standing there to protect the saints inside, while a Catholic nun walks the streets at night to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked. And to, I tell you, I thirst! And there are men and women in this world who go with cup to bring water to the thirsty, to say in a touch, to say in a little drink of water, to say in lifting a back off the ground and carrying to clean sheets, I love you. Love goes there. I thirst. And what does love say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Love feels sometimes alone, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Separated, forsaken, God forsaken of God. You try to preach on that. You try to preach on that. To be a reflection of God is never to be like Him. Because you did not come through the virgin's womb. And you did not come down to this earth as God-man. And never forget that, theologians. Never forget that, theologians. My God, I feel alone. The height of the love of God, I feel alone up here. You see, the word love in human language means to have. It means I want to possess you. I want to own you. Love in the heart of God is, I am dispossessed for you. I want to give to you. It means to give. Love is the giving of oneself for the sake of another. The caring church has not come to a place. We always want our way. We fight for our rights. We take, we possess, we own. He gives. Love became one with the one loved, not just friends of God. His love is not limited to friends. And finally, he cries, it is finished. Finished is not done. It's over. Marriages end in divorce saying, we are finished, it's over, it's done. Finished means, I cannot give you any more. I've given you everything, even my blood. That's love. I've given you everything I have given thee. The drama of that day is an abiding drama. Calvary is not just a mere historical fact, something that happened in a bygone day. It's happened here and now. Christ is still on his cross, symbolically, in a sense. And a poem was written, it says, whenever there is silence around me by day or by night, I'm startled by a cry. It came down from a cross, and the first time I heard it, I went out and searched. And found a man in the throes of crucifixion. And he said, I will take you down. And I tried to take the nails out of his hands and out of his feet. But he said, let them be. For I cannot be taken down. Until every man and every woman and every child come together to take me down. Until they take me down. And I said, but I cannot bear your cry. What can I do? And he said, go out about the world and tell everyone that you meet that there's a man who died on the cross. The cross. Who goes there? Love goes there. Love goes there. Love is long. Backward to creation and forward to recreation. Love is deep. In the cradle and crib. And broad. And love is high. For God so loved the world. And that's about as high as you get. A popular monk who was revered by those people in that little village. They loved him and revered him for his piousness, his holiness. A man of God, truly he was. And one day at the church service, he said to his people, he said, I'm going to preach at Vespers on the love of God. And so all the people, knowing his great walk with his Lord, and knowing his wonderful love for God, they decided they would come to Vespers. And so they came to that great cathedral in that little valley. And in those days, you see, the people used to stand, and the preachers used to sit. But what was happening, he was falling asleep, and so he stood. And he let you people fall asleep. And so the people were standing in their cathedral. And the sun began to sink in the west, and soon throwing long shadows and long piercing light. And soon the cathedral was turning dark, and shadows creeping everywhere, and soon blackness. And they waited for their monk to come and preach on the love of God. But he did not show. And they waited. And they're about to go when all of a sudden they saw coming from the side door a little candle in darkness. Trembling hand. And little candle. And the old monk walked forward and he came to the place where the artist had depicted the crucifixion. And had carved out of stone the massive crucifixion, the cross, and the Christ. Trying at least in an artist's mind to put it there. And the trembling hand, he held it up to the head in the darkness of that cathedral. And there the artist had tried to catch the long thorn briar and the lacerated brow. For he was wounded first in the head, for all sin begins first in the head. And he didn't say a word. And after a while, the old priest brought the candle down in trembling hand to the hands. And the artist had tried to pick the lacerated wound. For when a man is crucified on the cross, and when the cross is dropped with a thud, it tears the flesh and gaping wound. And all the time, back and forth, it gouges out the hand, the wrist. And the artist tried to capture it, and the monk didn't say a word. He brought it down to the feet, and there were the soil feet and the wounds in the feet. The artist tried to catch it, tried to capture it, tried to put it in marble. It was his demonstration of what he wanted to say. Last, the monk lifted the candle in trembling hand to the wound. And there, the gaping wound, the artist tried to depict it in the blood. And then, out of that silence of that dark cathedral, the priest said, "Wounded head! Wounded hand! Wounded feet! Wounded side! That is my sermon. On the love of God." And I say to you tonight, wounded head, wounded hands, wounded feet, and wounded side. And that is my sermon on the love of God. Father, which art in heaven, holy and perfect is your name. Who goes there? Love goes there. Creator love. Crib love. Cross love. Coming love. I thank you for that love. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Master and my friend.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.